Hebrews, I have entitled this sermon, How's Your Diet? Now, I'm going to let this intro play today, Thursday, or tomorrow, Friday. If it's Friday, never fear, you're going to hear a new program, though it's the same introduction. I'm breaking this into two parts. It's called How's Your Diet? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Where the author of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or some translations say, to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, Greek word gymnos, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So my question to you is, how are you doing with discerning good from evil? Is this a muscle that you're using regularly? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So my question is, how is your diet, friend? Are you on milk or pablum or on solid food? What's going on at your church? This is the message today. As a matter of fact, from hearing this, I'm going to preach this sermon again here coming up in a week. But here it is. It's going to be on the radio now, Thursday and Friday. And I believe the following Sunday, I am going to preach this. But here it is now on the radio. This weekend, this Sunday, my sermon is The Parable of the Sower. So there, it's how's your soil? The following week, how's your diet? We'd love to see you Sunday morning at 10:30. We're in Matthew chapter 13. How's your soil? There's four types of soils. The Lord Jesus said out of four people that start off in the Christian faith, only one crossed that finish line in faith. That's my sermon Sunday morning. You are invited. We'd love to see you. I encourage you, start feasting on porterhouse steak. And get rid of the pablum, or get out of the church that is giving you a bottle with a nipple on it and you're eating Gerbers. It's time to get on some solid food. Here's either part one or two of this message. We'd love to see you on Sunday. How's your diet? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Does everyone has a handout? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. One translation says, solid food belongs to the mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Greek word gymnos, where our word gymnasium comes from. Solid food belongs to the mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, before I go on, maybe you say to yourself, hey, I heard this the last time you preached this a couple years ago. Okay, not only have you heard it, but this is an open book test. I've given you all the answers right here on the handout. But they're still not going to help you if you don't know the book. I mean, do you know John 14:9 or 14:6 or John 10:30? Or Acts 4:12. It's just a number on a page if you don't know the word. So I've given you the scripture verses for those that don't want to take the time to write them out because you might not think it's important. I think they're important, and God thinks they're important, and I've written them out. As we head into the end of the age, they say, what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the world? Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you. He thinks they're important. Knowing the truth, being able to discern good from evil, like he says here, is important. Chuck Swindoll says this, dear pastors, a letter he wrote to pastors.
In an alarming number of churches today, God's people are being told what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. They are being spoon-fed warm milk, not challenged to digest solid meat. Does that describe your church? I said, does that describe your church? No, thank you. A watered-down teaching ministry may attract crowds, then parentheses, for a while, but it has no eternal impact. Even Jesus, by teaching the politically incorrect truth, but the truth nonetheless, lost some followers. See John 6:66. It's the verse on apostasy. John chapter 6, verse 66. Nothing wrong with that. I've never been able to find any place in the scriptures where God expresses the least bit of concern for enlarging the size of an audience as the goal of the church. As pastors, we must be careful not to adapt our churches to fit the lost person, but rather guide our churches to follow God's design for what He intended the church to be. The church is a body of people called out from among the world for the distinct and unique purpose of glorifying their Savior and Lord. Nowhere in the book of Acts or the epistles do we see a church called to provide a subculture for unbelievers. The lost don't need to find at church a world that's like their own outside of church. Let me say that again. The lost don't need to find at church a world that's like their own world outside of the church. I've said for years, sermonettes are for Christianettes. If our church gives a little 8-minute sermon, we are not feeding the flock. Instead, we're teaching them. We're tantalizing them. Instead of stretching and challenging them, we're entertaining them. Another quote I hear Chuck Swindoll says, he says, there's no longhorn sermons around here, brother. So they said, longhorn sermon, that's right. One point here, and one point here, and a whole lot of bull in between. The author of Hebrews calls this believer who never exercises a babe. Personally, I call them a peewee. Peewee Christian. Reminds me of my full football days. You got the peewee league when you're a little tyke, little, like, haven't you seen the little 5-year-olds with the shoulder pads on and the helmet running at 1.5 miles an hour down there with a football? That's the peewee league. Then when you graduate from the peewee league, then you're in the Pop Warner. Then after that, you're in junior high school. Then you're in high school football. Then you're in college football. Then after college, if you're good enough, comes what? The Professional Football League. Or in bowling, it's the Professional Bowling Association, the PBA. Or as I like to call it, if you're a Christian, it's the PCL. That stands for the Professional Christian League. Are you a member? Or do they still have those rails up for you to keep your ball from going in the gutter? What league are you in? Peewee? Milk? Solid food? By the way, how many years have you been a Christian? Also, he said, by now this person ought to be feasting on solid food, on the solid food or the profound truths of the Word of God, but instead is on a milk diet. Now, let's build on this thought here a little. I was thinking about the Christian that maintains a milk diet. And I was thinking, how can a believer know that they have moved on from milk to solid food? Logical question, right? How can I know I've moved on from milk to solid food? The answer to that, 1 Corinthians 2:15, is being able to discern the truth from a lie. Paul said, he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things. I like that. He that is spiritual is able to discern all things. This is a good spiritual examination to take inventory and see if we have progressed from a diet of milk to the meat, the porterhouse steaks, me and Ron like to call it, right? Porterhouse steaks. So let's say you're in front of your television set watching a Christian program and you hear the following statements on your television. Number one, you hear Jesus Christ never said he was God. Number two, Jesus Christ is not the only way to get to God. Number three, you hear there is no hell. It's funny, you can hear a lot of these on some Christian stations too. Number four, homosexuality is an accepted lifestyle today. Or you flip your channel on TV and you hear Andrew Womack ask the question, as he does daily, by the way, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's question number five. And number six, evolution. There is a list of six of Satan's most common objections that people voice regarding the Bible. I said that right. And the Christian faith. Question, are you able to defend the faith? Do you know where to go to confidently answer all six of these questions? A believer who has been a believer for a long period of time should be able to answer all six of these questions no problem. Remember, you're in the PCL. You're a professional Christian now. Sometimes I don't understand. I mean, why football players can go out and practice the same play hours and hours on end, weeks and weeks and weeks. Why? Because they're professional. But a church, if I preach the same thing twice, you condemn the pastor for it. Or we've heard that before. I heard of the pastor who came to a revival and preached John 3:16 every day he was there. And then they went to run the man out of town. I says, why do you keep preaching the same thing? He says, when you get this one, then we'll move on to something else. If you can answer every one of these, I'll go into my office and I'll get an Easter sermon and blow the dust off of it. If you can answer every one of these, that means I've done my job, right? This is my job here, is to teach the Word of God. That's what I learned in seminary. My job is to teach the Word of God to all of you, so that you'll know where to go to defend the truth. Because no one knows the Word of God anymore. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Do you know where to go to fight against these things and defend the truth? Believers in Christ are being spoon-fed warm milk and not being challenged to digest solid meat. Heretics are the two most popular programs on my radio station. If a heretic is the most popular program on my radio station, what does that tell you? Or the top two. But you say, well, I like to follow this person because of their teaching. Well, let me say it again. I've said it before. I'll say it again. If it took eight eggs to make a cake and two of them are rotten, would you eat it? Would you eat a cake with two rotten eggs in it? What's your limit of rotten eggs? Well, once there's four rotten eggs in that, I won't eat it. Okay, would you swim in the Banana River? Did you know that since Hurricane Irma, 25 million gallons of poop has been dumped into the Banana River? Would you swim in it? The fishermen that I know say, don't even go near the Banana River. It's near death. Because cities are pumping all of their sludge into it. And if they don't do anything, nothing's going to live in the Banana River. But you say, there's fish in it. They can swim. But then the fish are going to have two heads. And if you eat a cake with rotten eggs, you're going to have two heads too. Might not kill you, but you're going to walk around with two heads. That any sap could deceive you. Don't follow. Some of this is what Satan does. Truth, 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 lie. One lie out of five truths. And you follow the person because of the five truths. And it'll kill you. That's the way Satan operates. And don't go swimming in the Banana River either. Or the Hudson River. Or the Potomac River. That are full of sludge. My vision as pastor is found in Colossians 1:28. Christ we preach, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect before Christ. That's what I do here. That's in the mission statement of this church. I am here to present every one of you perfect before Him. Lord Jesus, Ron Howard. Ron Howard, your Lord. That's why I'm here. So He knows where to go to defend the truth. And after 6 years, and 3 years as a guest speaker here, and 50 years of his own life, He knows where to go to defend the truth. He was questioning whether or not I should be here when He found out I translated my own Bible. Who is this guy that translates his own Bible? That's what you're supposed to do. If I had a hat, I would take it off. Okay, on to our list. Do you know where to go in your playbook to refute all of these statements? Remember, like we looked at on communion this morning, the heretics are here deliberately. You know, I kept praying and praying and praying that God would remove the heretics, and I found out I'm praying against the will of God. Because God says there must be heretics among you so that those that are approved, like Adrian Rogers and Billy Graham, may be made manifest. God uses the heretics to show you who the real McCoy is. Not a tractor beam. He uses heretics to do it. He uses heretics to do it. There must be heresies among you. There must be heresies among you so that those that are approved may be made manifest. Then I quit praying that they'd go away. I don't understand it. I do understand it. It's because people don't know the Word of God. And you don't know a heretic when you hear one. You don't know a heretic when you hear one. For instance, one of the devil's foot soldiers gets on the television and says, well, Jesus never said He was God. Let's practice this play, okay? It's in our handbook. Number one, objection. Jesus never said He was God. People get on the TV, they're PhDs, and they say, well, studies show now, we have so much knowledge more than they had back then, that we know that Jesus never said He was God, okay? You can turn to, please, John 8:58. And while you're turning there, let me read a verse to you from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. When God told Moses He wanted him to go and to deliver His people. Exodus 3:11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And He said, certainly I will be with thee. This will be a token unto thee, for I have sent thee. When thou brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, ego eimi ho on. I am who I am. And He says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. The name of Jehovah is I am. It's the verb to be. It's the self-eternal, self-existent everything is the name of God. So now, when you go to John chapter 8, remember, you're answering the question to someone who says on the television, well, Jesus never really said, I am God. When you go to John chapter 8, and Jesus says, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, for he saw it and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Then Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Did they misinterpret it? Let's keep reading. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Why'd they do that? Because he just called himself Jehovah. Oh, he maybe didn't say, "Attention, I am God," but he said, "I am." So Jesus did say he was God, and not just in one place. You see him on the handout, John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." John 14:9. "Those who have seen me have seen the Father." Here's one God gave me through R.C. Sproul this week. John 5:17. This is after Jesus healed the guy that was sick for 38 years, the paralytic by the side of the water. "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest something worse come upon you." The man departed, told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now listen to what Jesus said. But Jesus answered him, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And R.C. Sproul said this. He said that Jesus had the same right to work on the Sabbath as his Father did. I like that. The Lord Jesus had the same right as God to work on the Sabbath as the Father had the same right to work on the Sabbath, because he's God and he does what he pleases. He can work on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus said, "So can I." And they understood correctly why they didn't believe it. Making himself equal with God. Let me give you one more here. Hebrews. No, I don't have time for this. It's 11:30. I got to move on. Hebrews 1:6. You can read in your studies here. In Hebrews 1:6, God the Father calls Jesus God. Let me read quickly just that verse. "Or let all the angels of God worship him. Of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son," he says, capital H, God speaking, "to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." It's Hebrews 1:5 through 8. God the Father calls Jesus the God. Hebrews 1:5. File that one away. This is the kind of stuff that has Jehovah's Witnesses running for the exits and putting a big circle around your house and warning people that you're part of that 1% that knows the truth. And they won't come back to your house again. They'll warn everyone you're infected with the truth. Number two, Jesus is not the only way. Where do you go? Okay, so number one, you've got it on there. You know where to go. You know where to go when someone says, "Well, Jesus never said he was God." That's John 8:58. "Before Abraham was, I am." John 10:30. "I and my Father are one." John 14:9. "If you've seen me, you've seen Jehovah." Hebrews 1:6. "Your throne, O God," the Father speaking, to somebody else, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And John 5:17 and 18. "My Father keeps working until now, and so do I." Number two, Jesus is not the only way. Answer, John 14:6. "I am the way." What do you do with that? Simple, isn't it? Then why do so many people on television say that Jesus isn't the only way? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Acts 4:12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's Jesus Christ is the only way. Paul said, through whom we have access by grace, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. You got a ticket from Jesus that says, admit one for you on it. The book of Revelation, he says he's going to give you a white stone with a name written on it that nobody knows except him. And it's going to say, admit one. Who changed gavels on me? Number three, there is no hell. Certainly that's what Satan wants you to believe. So it's no biggie if his peeps spread lies like that. Where to go to defend that? Revelation 14:9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself will drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out undiluted into the cup of his indignation. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Whoever worships the beast and his image, and whoever takes the mark. Hear me here. There is no repentance for taking the mark of the beast. You can't do what Peter did and say, I'm sorry. There's no repentance for taking the mark. There's no repentance for taking the mark.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. John's the author of the best-selling MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Thanks for listening today. You sometimes hear people claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. People probably mean different things when they say that, but the terminology actually comes straight out of the New Testament, Galatians 5:18, where it says, if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Well, John, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Do some Christians have some special mystical guidance the rest of us don't have?
That's an important question to answer, because there are people who think that the leading of the Holy Spirit is an on-again, off-again experience. But that's not what the Apostle Paul intends to say in Galatians 5:18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, is an identity statement. We're no longer under the law. No longer under the law's condemnation is what he means. We are now under the power of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are being led by the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the Spirit's temple. You are led by the Spirit who dwells within you. It is the Spirit, for example, who cries, Abba, Father, through you as you connect with God in an intimate relationship. It is the Spirit who convicts you of sin. It is the Spirit who quickens the truth of Scripture in your understanding. It is the Spirit who prompts you to behavior. If you are a believer, you are being led by the Spirit. If you are still under the curse and condemnation of the law, trying to earn your way to heaven, you are condemned and you have no spiritual power.
All right, thanks, John, and thank you for listening to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. If you'd like more in-depth teaching from Galatians, visit MacArthurCommentaries.com.
Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten